I think I remember at Tracer's baby dedication saying that he was going to do some big things. There's these little moments that say that's true. He knew he needed a mic, so. Wouldn't it be great if we could all be that joyful? Several years ago, how many of you think back to maybe some gifts that you got as a child, or if you're a parent or a grandparent, think about how many times you have given a gift. And I know as a parent, I've witnessed this where we think it's going to be the greatest gift, and then they open it, they play with it for a couple hours, and then it never gets touched again. You know, it's like, well, I need to find that thing a new home. Think about those gifts that maybe you've encountered like that. Several years ago, Matthew got a gift that was really a simple gift, but it's one of those gifts that has kind of withstood the test of time. It's just a basketball goal that hangs over his bedroom door. And I can't remember how many years ago it was. It's been 3 or 4 at least. He got this gift and he has used that almost nonstop. We still play games of horse. We still play some pretty rough games of one-on-one. And honestly, he's played on that goal so much that when we play horse, he's beat me far more times than I've beaten him. If you ask him after service, he probably has the exact record memorized in his mind. But it's just been one of those gifts that keeps on giving, you know, kind of like the Jelly of the Month Club. So we're going to wrap up this series today called Light and Life. Took a little bit of a different approach this year for Christmas. We didn't spend a lot of time in Matthew or Luke, but we really broke down and will continue to break down today the prologue of John's Gospel. So for those of you that haven't been here, I'm going to give you a quick recap, kind of help build a foundation to where we land today. The first week in this series, we looked at the first 5 verses of chapter 1, and I said 2 things that I think were important for us to remember. And the very first thing is that Christ existed before Christmas. It's all about the deity, the divinity of Jesus, that he's not just a man, but he's also fully God. And because Christ existed before Christmas, there's some things that John does with imagery in these first 5 verses that force us to think back further than Christmas and think all the way back to creation. And I said, not only is Christ existed, did he exist before Christmas, but Christmas is really the beginning of the new creation. I think that's what John is trying to communicate to us. And so the next week we went to verses 10 through 13, and we saw that just like at creation, humanity was presented with a choice, and that choice was life or death. Christmas presents us. So this new creation that we are called to be a part of presents us with a choice. And John frames it like this: it's receive or reject. But it's really the same. Receiving is life, rejecting is death. So the new creation presents us with the choice, life or death. And I said this: believing in him is receiving him. And I used an illustration of a pocket knife. I had a really fancy one that I never use. I put it on a shelf, and I have one that I put in my pocket every day, and I take it with me and I use it. And John talks about belief as being something that we take along with us. It's not something that we say, oh, we have, and we put it on a shelf and never use it. But belief is much deeper than just saying, I believe in Jesus. It's taking him on. I also said this, that the goal God has for us, or the desire he has for us, is to know him. And we know we will never perceive him if we don't receive him. So before we ever come to a full knowledge of who he is, we have to receive who he is. Then last week we spent just time in one verse, verse number 14. And I said this: if you don't remember anything else, you need to walk away with this and keep this in your mind. The greatest present is God's presence with us. And so today we're going to kind of build off of last week. So I want to go back. I want to grab verse 14 and read the rest of the prologue out to verse 18. And then I want to kind of break it down and make some application, I think, to what this text really means for us, especially in light of this season. So this is what John wrote: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I'd like, you know, if you have a highlighter or a pen, maybe highlight or circle those words, grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, and remember, this is John the Baptist that John is writing about. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" So again, remember, he's saying that Jesus existed before me, before he was born. He says, "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth." There it is again. Maybe mark that up. "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known." So when we add verses 15 through 18 to verse number 14, I think it helps us to have a lot deeper, but perhaps a more challenging understanding of God's presence. The focus in these last few verses in this prologue that we've read together is really on grace. And the pattern that we see is that God kind of frames grace with this idea of grace and truth. So you have this grace and truth, and then at the end of this kind of thought, you have another mention of grace and truth, and then sandwiched in between those two things is grace upon grace, or grace in place of grace already given. Now, it's extremely important for us to remember as we approach these verses that John lays this prologue out in the first kind of section of this book he does it very intentionally. So if you remember, I said there's a cycle of seven, which mimics the cycle of seven seen in creation, cycles of seven seen throughout Scripture. And John lines these little vignettes up to represent certain ideas that are communicated through the complete number of seven. In this particular section, verses 14 through 18, we are in a portion where John is dealing with Exodus imagery. It's filled with Exodus connections. And these connections would have been extremely, extremely important to the Jewish people, because the Passover event, Exodus, is the single most important event in the history of Israel. And so John is connecting the appearance of Jesus, this miraculous birth, to this Passover experience of the Israelite people. And one of the things that I really latched onto this week is when I went back to Exodus and I read some of the accounts in chapter 34, verse 6, this is in a very interesting spot where this occurs. So in Exodus chapter 34, it kind of tells the account of Moses, who has come down off of Sinai, and he's found the Israelite people worshiping a golden calf. And with him, he had the tablets with the Ten Commandments, and he takes those tablets out of anger and throws them down, and they shatter, because he finds these people engaging in idol worship. And the fascinating thing is that he goes back up to Sinai. Now remember, this is the idea that he goes back up into the presence of God. It's the mountaintop. It's the place where God's space overlaps human space. So he's up there, and he does something very bold, very brazen. He says to God, "Show me your glory. I want to see your glory." Now, this should kind of trigger, because John's talking about here, we have seen the glory of God in this person, Jesus. But Moses is saying, "God, show me your glory. I want to see it." And really what God says, he says, "Well, nobody can really see my full glory and live. But I will hide you in the cleft of a rock, and I will pass by you, and I will allow you to see my backside. You can't see me face to face, but I'll show you my backside." And so Moses is saying, I want to see your glory. And God hides him in this rock. He passes by. And as he passes by, this is how God describes himself. And this really becomes a theme throughout the Old Testament. This is how God speaks of himself, or this is how others describe who he is. So in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it says, as he passed in front of Moses, he was proclaiming God, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious. Underline that if you have your Bible to Exodus. Compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now that's the New International Version. The New American Standard Version translates a little differently. It says, the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness and truth. And the reality is, those two verses translated differently really need to be bits and pieces combined together to make one. Because when you understand the original language, this is what God says about himself. He says, I'm a gracious God full of truth. And so one version translates gracious as merciful. The other translates faithfulness as truth. And really, it's grace and truth. That's what we should understand. So picture this in your mind. Moses is saying, God, I want to see your glory. He hides him and he passes by just so he can see his backside. And he says, this is who I am. I'm gracious and full of truth. And now we get to John's account of Jesus appearing. And what does John say about Jesus? That he is full of grace and truth. This is the section of Exodus where we get the law. The people are there. We get the Ten Commandments. And what this demonstrates in Exodus is now that God is present among his people, he outlines how those people are supposed to relate to him and relate to each other. That's what the law is all about. It's guidelines to living in a way that is pleasing to him. So now, because I'm going to be with you, essentially God is saying, now because you're going to have the tabernacle and I'm going to be there in the most holy place, this is what it looks like if you want to be in contact with me. This is what it looks like to be in healthy relationships with the community around you. And here we find ourselves again now in the New Testament. John is using the exact same kind of imagery. And remember, the greatest present is God's presence. He is saying, he sacrificed. It's opposite of what was expected. The priest didn't go on our behalf. We didn't take a sacrifice. God sacrificed so that we could be near him. And John is using this language to explain who Jesus is and what it means for those who believe. And he says, he's gracious. And we receive grace upon grace because Jesus is so full of God. He says, out of his fullness, we have received grace in place of grace. John is essentially saying Jesus is so much God that his grace, his truth, is unlimited. It never runs out. So I want you to write this down. I think this is just as important as understanding the presence of God. Grace is the gift that keeps on giving. Grace is the gift that keeps on giving. If we look at a basic definition of what grace is, this is often what you find: unmerited favor. So, grace is essentially getting something that we don't deserve. See, mercy is the opposite of that, right? Mercy is withholding something that we deserve. So in terms of when we say God is merciful, that means we deserve his righteous punishment, but he's merciful to us. Grace, on the other hand, is getting something that we don't deserve. So in this sense, it is access to him. We don't deserve to be in his presence, but we get that. It's a gift of grace. And oftentimes throughout the New Testament, what you'll find is grace is always referred to as a gift itself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says that grace is a gift. It's not something that we can earn. We don't deserve it, but it's given to us. And Paul ties this idea of grace to salvation, right? By faith you have been saved. And so we think of grace in terms of saving faith. We come to saving faith, we experience the grace of God, and it almost becomes, and I've said this before, but I want to say it again, what happens to most of us is sometimes this idea of grace, and especially because we throw the word around a lot, we cheapen it, but we make it this kind of get out of hell free card. You think about the Monopoly board, right? You play Monopoly, and there's this little card, get out of jail free. And we approach this idea of grace in the Christian world as a get out of hell free card. Because God is gracious, we can experience eternity with Him. And we make the point of this relationship all about staying out of hell. And this is the one aspect of grace that we just kind of camp out on. And so what I hope you've understood through this series, and I think, you know, next Sunday, Tyler's going to be speaking, and the things that we've talked about, his idea going to next week, it's still about God's presence, which I think is great, because this whole series has been about God's presence. And certainly, one aspect of grace is related to access to God. So if you're an avid note taker, that's important. One part of grace is related to access to God, and that's what this idea of Christmas is about. It's about the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, God in the flesh, who gives us access to His presence. And last week we said, look, it's not just that Jesus was here, He walked among the earth, and now we know He's ascended, but we still have access because if you go to Acts 2, you'll find that we, if we come to believe in Him, we're given this gift, His presence, God's presence residing in us. So certainly one important aspect of grace is access, but I think one that often gets overlooked and is just as important, and I think this is one that John really camps out on a lot when we come to understand what he says, is this idea of not just having access to God, but grace is also the ability to overcome. So grace is about access, and grace is about ability. Now here's something very fascinating. We talk so much about grace, but verse number 17 is the last time the word grace appears in John's gospel. Think about that. Chapter 1, verse 17 is the last time the word grace appears in the entire gospel. But if you go on to look up the word true or its relatives, truth and truly, he uses that 55 more times. 55 more times. And so I scratch my head and I say, John, why do you write so much about truth and really so little about grace? And why is it that we, when we think about the birth of the Savior or the presence of Jesus in the world, we always think about the grace associated with it in terms of having access to God's presence, but why don't we couple it with truth? Why is that difficult for us? And really, if I'm honest, I think it's because we have the same difficulties in life that the people in Israel had in Exodus. We enjoy thinking about God's presence. We enjoy thinking about the place that God is taking us. But sometimes we miss the idea of what His transforming grace does for us now. Because the Israelites in Exodus experienced grace. it was a gift that God delivered them. It was a gift that he presided with them. What they struggled with was the truth. There was this idea of the law and how do we keep it? What does it look like? What does it mean? In fact, it becomes so difficult that by the time Jesus shows up, most scholars will tell you that that 10 turns into like 630 some different laws. And the one thing that was supposed to help them relate to God and relate to each other actually became the thing that prohibited them from experiencing who God was, because everybody else, the religious leaders, they made it so cumbersome and so hard to keep that it was a heavy burden on people. The law itself became oppressive. And so now we see Jesus show up and John says, look, here he is. Here's God in the flesh. He's full of grace and truth. And he contrasts Jesus almost to Moses because he says, we got the law through Moses, but now we have Jesus who shows us grace and truth. And I think sometimes we wrestle with the truth because they wrestled with the law. And we look at this and we say, how does this work? What does it mean to live according to these standards? And so we've almost thrown the law out the window and said it's completely bad. But what we have to remember is Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And grace means that not only do we have access to God, but we have the ability to overcome the things that burden us, that oppress us in this life. I think that's why Christmas is so special, because it's about freedom. It's about freedom from the things that hold us in captivity. And if we are honest, each of us is held captive. There is something in our life outside of God that far too often controls the thoughts that we have, the attitudes that we have, the actions that play out in our lives. Sometimes we might call that sin. Sometimes we might call that tragic experiences, but there is something that each of us has to wrestle with. And this idea that Jesus shows up, it's not just the idea that God has come near, but it's the idea that God has come near and he offers freedom. He offers the ability to overcome the weaknesses that we have in our own lives. Here's a practical example, and one I've still been wrestling with. I don't know, it's probably 7 years ago now, maybe. I'll just bare my soul to you. And some of you say, well, that's not that serious, but it really is. One of the sins I struggle with in my life has always been gluttony. It's a sin, it's what it is. And about 7 years ago, I started to approach it differently, and I asked God for his help. I prayed a simple prayer. I was about 270, almost 80 pounds maybe. And I prayed this. I said, God, help me to be holy in all of my life, including the way that I eat and the activity that I have. Help me to make healthy decisions when I eat. Help me to be more active. And I want you to know that I had tried a lot of diets up to that point that never worked. But when I prayed and asked God for the ability, it changed. And I can remember specifically one day on the track at Everton Elementary School. I was running around there. I'd been running for a while. And it hit me that it was the power of God that did that. Because before I prayed that, I never had the desire to exercise really that much. I never had the desire to eat well. But because I prayed that prayer, he gave me the ability to overcome. That's just one area of life. I want you to think for just a moment the one area of your life that you just can't seem to gain freedom from. What's that one thing that just holds you captive? And the harder you try, the harder it becomes to get past it. The more you work, the harder it seems. Because that's the thing that Jesus has come to free you from. And you can't do it on your own. This is the whole idea. Right? This is the point of the law in the Old Testament. The point of the law was to get people to the point that they realized we can't do this on our own. And so the intent of the law was to point people to Jesus. Because it's impossible to keep. And when we wrestle with the truth, like the truth for us is law, when we receive Christ and we are given the gift of the Spirit in us, God's presence in us, now there is something inside of us that says, this is wrong, this is right. Don't do this, do that. And those are the things that we wrestle with. And some of those things we know, I shouldn't be doing this, but for some reason I just can't stop. That's the very thing that Jesus came to free you from. And you can't do it outside of his power, ability. And if I'm honest, we've had several discussions on Sunday evenings, and I've had discussions with other church leaders. If there is one thing that the church lacks today, it's a fully developed idea of what grace is. Jesus did not come near. God did not come in the flesh to keep you out of hell. He came to deliver you from the hell of this life. We spend too much time thinking about what it's like when we die or what it's going to be like in the end. Jesus said that he came to give us life to the full now. That's what Christmas is about. That's why grace is the gift that keeps on giving, because it's not just that he gave us access to God, but he gave us the ability to experience a fullness of life now, freedom now. Grace, when you understand the depth of it, is a gift that we are in constant need of. It's a gift that we will keep on receiving if we open ourselves to it. And because we are constant recipients of grace, it's also the gift that we need to keep giving. But it's a gift that we keep giving, not just to everybody else, but we have to give it to ourselves as well. How many times have you said, I just can't overcome that one thing. How terrible am I? And God says, I knew you couldn't. That's why I sent him. So my challenge for you in the next few days as we, if you're like my family, you'll wake up at 3:30, 4 a.m. and unwrap all those gifts that some of them are going to be looked at once, touched once, and then never touched again. Think about this gift. Think about the depth of God's grace. Think about the depth of his love. And that's really what this Sunday in Advent is all about. It's about love. So through grace, we have hope. Through grace, we have peace. Through grace, we have joy. And through grace, we experience God's love, and that's the candle we light today. One of the most quoted verses in all of the New Testament. For God so loved the world. Get this. He gave. He's a giver. And what he asks of us is to be recipients. It's that simple. He's willingly giving, and he asks us to take. To take it and use it. Not to take it and put it on a shelf, but to take it and make it a part of our lives so that when people see him at work in us, they experience him in their own lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us and for continuously giving us grace. Access to you and the ability to overcome. My prayer is that we would all come to realize the true power of grace and how it works in us daily. And that once we understand how powerful your grace really is, we would become agents of grace. We would become people that look just like you, people that are givers, that are not only willing to accept grace, but to give grace when needed. Lord, thank you for drawing near to us when we couldn't come to you. I pray that we would not just focus on this season, but every day of our lives, we would realize what an incredible gift it is to have you with us. And I pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.